Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show on this Monday, the 15th of April. We have Father Charles Murr. My voice is a little off because I've got a little bit of a cold, but I'm here. Father Murr, thanks for joining us here on the Terry and Jesse Show.
Hey, Terry, as always, thank you for having me.
Are you kidding me? I love it. Father, we're going to be talking about some Catholic morality, how we think with our Catholic mindset, especially, this is not a political show, but we want to understand how Catholics should vote when it comes to an election where you have individuals who are not using total 100% Catholic principles. Boy, gosh, you mean Jesus and Mary aren't running? No, they're not. We actually have fallible men that are running. And I want to ask the question later in the show of how we process this in a Catholic mindset. Also, I want to bring up something that I think you've had many dealings with courage in New York, and that is helping people who whether they're homosexuals or lesbians, and they have all kinds of issues with their life, and they're confused, and how we minister in a charitable but truthful way. We don't compromise the truth with them, and I think Father Harvey was an example of doing that, and I know you knew him, and I did too.
Father Harvey was a sensational.
Oh, great priest. Yeah. Yep. And much more we're going to be talking about. At this time, I'd like to ask you, Father, if we could read the gospel for this Monday. It would be John chapter 6, verse 22 to 29, and then give us your commentary on it, please.
Certainly. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, his disciples saw him walking on the sea. The next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with his disciples in the boat, but only his disciples had left. Other boats came there from Tiberias, near the place where they had eaten the bread when the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Beautiful gospel, beautiful. Absolutely. Gospel. Always in this part of John, especially preparing for building up and preparing the groundwork for the Eucharist. Mm. The reception of the Eucharist is—it's marvelous. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. But I love that question. How'd you get here?
Yeah.
How'd you do that? How'd you do that? There's another question that they ask too. Where do you live? Where do you live? And his answer is, "Come and see."
Yep.
Come and see where I live.
Father,
follow me. That's where I live.
Isn't this gospel a really great gospel for vocations? For, you know, whether it's a priest or whatever you're,
sure.
You know, because of how he says to them, "Do not work for that which perishes, but the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give." It just seems to me that many of our listeners are experts in engineering, which is important. Maybe they're mathematics, or maybe they're whatever their expertise is. It seems that our Lord, and this is just my comment, is giving us an opportunity to say, well, what's really important in life is that you are with me, not that you're the president of the United States or You're the captain of the football team. I remember reading this gospel when I was young. Isn't that weird that I can still remember that?
And
that
oh, no, came of course.
To my, this is what came to my mind when I was a teenager. I said, what's really important isn't that I'm an all-league batting champ for Covina High School, which I was. Big deal. Well, take that to your exit interview. Who cares? But what was important is that I was following Jesus Christ. Is that still a clear message for the world?
Sure, I think it's a clear message. Look, the thing is that we get so caught up in this life, with this life's standards, with this life's marks of success, with this life's goals. People talk about money all the time. It's not just money. It's they want the house, they want the two cars in the garage, they want the this, they want the 1.6 children, they want them to be perfectly well-educated, they, all of these things. And you get so caught up in accomplishing these things, searching for them, that you forget why you're here. You forget why you are here. Do you remember, Terry, years ago, there was a great movie. It was one of my dad's favorite movies. I saw it with him at least two times.
Wow.
Bridge Over the River Kwai.
Never saw it, but I heard about it.
You better see it. You have to see it.
Okay.
You must see it.
All right.
I'm not going to spoil it for you, but just remember this. Oh, boy, I'm going to have to spoil it for you, Terry.
Go ahead. It doesn't matter. I probably never watch it.
Look,
I don't see it.
There's the English are taken, the English especially, are taken prison by the Japanese during World War II, of course. Uh-huh. And they're sent out to work. You're not just going to maintain prisoners of war. They have to work. And their job was to build a bridge. Yeah. All right, well, they're out there building a bridge. And you've got Sir Alec Guinness, who's a sensational actor, also a very devout Catholic. Mm-hmm. Do you know how he became a Catholic? Do you know one of the first things that called his attention to the church?
No, tell us.
He was portraying a Catholic priest in a film.
Is that incredible?
I think it might have been the name of the film might have been Monsignor Quixote. Like the Man of La Mancha.
Yeah.
One of his first films. Anyway, they were on set, I believe in Spain. It might have been in southern France, filming, and he was wearing a cassock because he was playing the role of the priest.
Right.
And a little boy left his mother's hand on the other side of the street and ran across the street to kiss his hand.
Wow.
Right? And Sir Alec Guinness is saying, no, I'm not a priest. I'm not, you know, but of course, he wasn't speaking in the language of the kid. He said, the little boy just smiled and went back to his mother.
Incredible.
He said, that mark of respect that child had, the purity in his eyes, to be able to kiss the hand that consecrated and the hand that forgave, an absolution, he said, struck me profoundly.
Perfect.
That's how he began. That's how he began his journey.
What a story. What a story.
Anyway, now when you watch the movie of Sir Alec Guinness, Bridge Over the River Kwai, he plays the English general who is not broken by the Japanese, right? And he's very English. This is You'll like it from that point of view, too. He's very English and very formal and very correct, and everything has to be done this way, and that way. Anyway, they're building this bridge. Well, then they realize that during the building of the bridge, the bridge is being built so that the Japanese can bring in dynamite and explosives to continue the war against the English and against the Americans.
Mm-hmm.
What they're doing is they're building a bridge on which the trains are going to bring in armaments for the Japanese troops, which is insane. Because what they're doing is they're helping the enemy.
Of course.
They're helping the enemy, right? Well, the point is, and the point I'm trying to make here is, but I'm doing it always the long way. You know me, Jerry.
I love the story.
Well, the point is, the general fell in love with the bridge building project and forgot that he was fighting World War II.
That's incredible.
He, right? He
Yeah,
just,
yeah.
all of a sudden, at the last moment, I'm not going to give it away,
Yeah.
but there's a moment where he realizes what he's done.
Yes.
It is fabulous. It is absolutely fabulous. But this is the way most of us live life.
Yeah.
That's my whole point is
That's
we get so caught up in I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to pop, pop, pop.
right.
Now, hey, just a minute. Do you remember why you're here? Do you remember what you're here for?
Sure.
Right? That's what I'm trying to say.
Awesome. Father, we should be having a little bumper music going on right now. We're right at the time for a quick break. And when we come back, I love storytelling. That story you just told about the general and about the little boy and the actor who was acting as a priest who became a Catholic. We've lost that sense of respect for the priesthood. Nobody would do that today, unfortunately. So we need to bring that back. Stay with us, family. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Morofini sitting in on a Monday here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Burroughs sitting in for Jesse on this Monday. Father, I know I mentioned at the beginning of the show that you have had contact with Courage. You've worked with Courage, Father Harvey's ministry that started, I think, in 1980, so a long time ago. And what they
Yes,
do is
a while back.
I'm 1980. I'm thinking, wow. And his work was to help these souls that have same-sex attraction work through it and live chaste lives. And that was not an easy task to do. And I wanted to ask your experience on this because we have a lot of people who are mixed up regarding their sexuality. And there's another priest from a Catholic news agency who wrote an article. He says people who trans people have, he's ministered to, have deep wounds. And most of these wounds happen to deal with being abused as a child, sexually being abused, or a father not being there. Lots of things that play into this. And so it's not as simple as telling somebody, hey, knock it off. What you're doing is wrong. There's a lot of woundedness. I wanted to get your take because I know I get calls, moms and dads that have sons or daughters who are living a double life. In other words, not double life, they're living as the opposite sex of what they are birthed with. And so it's not a simple issue. And so I wanted to get your take on advice and also how to deal with friends or people you know who are mixed up regarding their sexuality because of what's being thrown at them on the internet and the culture.
Boy, where to begin, Terry?
It's a big topic.
Where to begin?
We can talk the rest of the day on it.
Let me do this. When I got to Manhattan, I was staying at the rectory, St. John the Evangelist, right across the street from the they used to call it the powerhouse, the chancery.
The powerhouse, I love it.
And I was with Father Michael, Monsignor Michael Wren.
Oh, I know him. I knew him from the Catholic Fellowship of Catholic Scholars. I recorded his conference.
Exactly, okay. Exactly. He reminded me.
Character.
Do you remember the comedian Ed Wynn?
Yes.
Ooh, ooh, ooh.
Yeah, that's him. I agree with you.
It was him. He was a clerical Edwin.
Oh my gosh!
But he was a good man and a very caring man.
Yes.
Anyway, he asked me to fill in for him one summer, which I did, and then he asked me to stay on, which I did not because the cardinal asked me to be in another place up the street on 87th Street at St. Joseph's in Yorkville. However, while I was there for the summer, one of my assignments was certainly to hear confessions and masses and everything else at St. John the Evangelist Parish, but also was to help with a group called Courage.
Right.
I'd never heard of Courage.
Right.
Or if I had, I really wasn't familiar with it. And there was also another priest there, Father James Conley. Also a magnificent, magnificent priest. Just a good, you know, these are those men from a different age, Terry.
Yep.
Who believe me, they always gave me the impression that their vocation was an answer to a trumpet blast.
Yes.
Da-da-da-da. You know,
right.
They joined the army.
Yes. They love it.
Army. They serious. Anyway, Father James Conley asked me if I would help him with this group they were meeting that evening.
Yep.
I said, sure. To hear confessions and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the long and the short of it was I stayed for the meeting.
Yes.
Because I wanted to see what it was.
Sure.
Let me just describe this for you.
Please do.
Let's say it's at 7 o'clock or 7:30 in the evening. The rectory had a very large meeting room. And all of a sudden, 40, maybe 50 of some of the most handsome young men
mm-hmm.
you'd ever imagine.
Yes.
Came in. It looked like there was a modeling school.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Between the ages of 20, I'd say between the ages of 20 and 30
mm-hmm.
were the majority of them.
Yeah.
And they formed a circle, sat around in a circle. I stayed in the background. I said, I'm not going to say anything. I just want to
observe,
see the dynamics of it and hear what this is about. Well, believe me, they went around the circle. Everyone kind of saying what he had done since the last meeting, which was a week before. It was remarkable. And I'm listening to 40 or 50 young men, all of whom are living not just a good Catholic life,
yeah,
an exemplary Catholic
life. Awesome.
They're at Mass every day.
Wow.
These are all young men working in Manhattan.
Incredible.
Right? They find Mass every day, receive communion every day, daily rosary. Most of them prayed breviary.
Incredible.
Daily. I mean, this is incredible. And they had become good friends with others in the group.
Yeah.
Not sexually.
Right.
They were not sexually involved because they were all of them had the goal of living a chaste life.
God bless them.
Why? And this was fascinating to me. Why? They had every opportunity. They're in the most forgiving forgiving and what would you call it? Promotional city of homosexuality in the world was New York,
yeah.
Manhattan. Although perhaps it's Los Angeles, I don't know. No, I take that back. I guess it's San Francisco.
San Francisco.
But anyway,
yeah.
Right?
Yep.
But in New York, there was no problem with this. Why in the world are these 40 or 50 young men meeting every week to support each other toward living a lifestyle that excluded anything sinful,
awesome.
Catholically speaking?
Incredible.
Why would they do that? Why wouldn't they just, why it would be so much easier to be involved in the gay lifestyle. That was a word they were using just at that time, gay. I grew up when I'm a little bit older than you, Terry, and I grew up, gay was happy.
I'm gay, I'm happy. Yeah, I get it.
Happy and gay, right?
Yep.
Anyway. You got to be careful of that today. But here's the thing. They lived that kind of life. And I had the opportunity during that summer to hear confessions, of course, but also to talk to them. And I really didn't talk to the group. I wanted to learn from them. I wanted to hear what they had to say. But I did ask a number of them why they had chosen this route. I wasn't questioning the route.
Yeah.
I thought it was marvelous.
Yeah.
But what brought them to quit? And you know what it was, Terry?
Tell me.
Here's the answer. And the answer was simple. I was tired of being unhappy.
Wow.
And I needed a life that was going to be a contented life.
Incredible.
A life that would make me happy.
Incredible.
And that was it. Almost everyone said the same thing. I wanted a happy life. I wanted to find peace again, restore tranquility, peace, happiness to my life.
Wow.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. At the end of that summer, I went on to become a pastor to three different parishes in Manhattan.
Wow.
And at every parish, I started a courage group.
I bet you did.
Oh yeah, because I thought it was just great.
Fantastic.
I thought it was just great, and it helped so much, and to encourage. And there were also women who came. They were in the minority, but they also were there at many meetings, looking for the same reason.
Yeah.
They wanted happiness, and what they were saying in essence, Terry, was that lifestyle, the gay lifestyle, the happy. You're thinking of gay as happy. That happy lifestyle was not happy at all.
No.
It was the opposite of gay.
Right.
It was anti-happy. Mm-hmm. And this is the way they were finding. Now, was it easy for them? No, it wasn't easy for them at all. But each one of them discovered that this was his or her cross to bear in life.
Mm.
And they were carrying that cross as best they possibly could.
Incredible.
And I thought, you know what? That's what this is about. That's what this is about. I also had opportunity. Remember what I'm talking about. This is the 1980s.
Yeah.
So I had opportunities also of being in New York early on during the AIDS epidemic.
Oh yeah.
Now, let me just tell people something about that. Just a quick thing. Mother Teresa had the Missionaries of Charity set up houses for AIDS victims.
Yes.
That were phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
I was invited many times to say mass for the sisters and for those young men mostly who were dying of AIDS, also in San Francisco. It's on Lyon Street, San Francisco, but also in New York. And also Cardinal O'Connor, a lot of people don't know this, but Cardinal O'Connor, and this was what kills me when I see the manifestation they had at St. Patrick's Cathedral a few weeks ago.
Oh, yeah.
That outrage, that sacrilege.
Yes.
Because we haven't done enough for them. Cardinal O'Connor, I believe it was seventh floor. I should be ashamed of myself for not remembering the floor, but because I was a chaplain at St. Vincent's Hospital. The seventh floor of St. Vincent's Hospital, the entire seventh floor, the cardinal asked that it be reserved especially, solely for AIDS victims.
Incredible.
Who is paying for this, for their care and everything else? The Catholic Church, the Archdiocese of New York.
Wow.
As an outreach program. They were treated beautifully, the best treatment that they could get. They lived and they died in dignity.
Yes.
And that was the whole purpose. I never hear anyone thankful for that at all.
Yeah.
And those sisters of Saint Mother Teresa, I was going to say Saint Teresa, I'd be right, wouldn't I?
Yes, you would.
To say Saint Teresa. Those sisters of Saint Teresa, I can't tell you what they did. What they did for those young men dying.
Yes.
It's unbelievable. No thanks at all. I hear nothing. Wow. And you know what? Let me just say this now that I'm a little bit on a roll.
I love it.
Just one other thing. I keep hearing from the gay world, if you will, the gay community, the trans community, that this community, that community, every time that I was taking care of dying patients of AIDS in the hospital, I don't know that there were any more than one visitor to see these people when they were dying.
Yeah.
Where is that? Where was that community?
Exactly. Good point.
I don't know where was that community? I saw the church taking care
of course,
Catholics and non-Catholics.
Yep.
In this group. I didn't see the gay community. Not saying they don't exist, I just didn't see them. Now, well, we're on for another break.
We got another break, but I want to follow up on what
Terry,
you just said.
I talk too much.
No, I want to follow up. When we come back, I want to talk about priests have told me similar stories that you've said about men and women dying of AIDS in a state of really sanctity. And how did that happen? Stay with us. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Murr, I have to say thank you for sharing your experience as a Catholic priest for the last 40 years. Right now we're talking about when you were in New York in the 1980s dealing with AIDS patients. And, I mean, it can be from when you were in Mexico, all over the world, the stories that you have. And I thank God that you're here to share these stories, because it really does inspire us lay people to see, you know, what the Catholic faith is all about, and it is about saving souls. And what you just told
me—that is so much what it's all about.
Yes,
that is it.
It is.
We keep forgetting that, I think.
Yes, and that's why I thank you, Father Harvey, in the Ministry of Courage. I have to say, I have another priest friend who was telling me very similar stories, and he told me that there was one particular young man who was dying of AIDS, and he said this, that I realized that I lived a life of debauchery, but I'm going to go out and living a life centered on Jesus Christ, and I'm going to offer up my suffering from these AIDS that I got because of living a life contrary to the gospel. This guy's saying, like, wow, reality sets in. And he says, I'm going to offer up my suffering for the church, for the salvation of souls. And I thought to myself, that guy's holy, man. This guy, somehow the formation and the ministry, I think, and tell me if I'm all wet, but it seems to me that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the Catholic Church was ministering to these patients who many times were going to die alone or have no expectation of anything other than, you know, I won't be here probably next month, next week, next whatever, and I don't think anybody cares. The church was caring for these patients in a way that moved many of them to conversion. Am I onto something, or is that just...
Absolutely. There were many baptisms.
Wow.
There were many baptisms from Jewish and Protestant, non-Catholic, I don't know, Muslim. I don't think there's anything there, but Jewish and Protestant and just non-Catholics. Yes. Yeah. Who embraced the faith because, you know why, Terry? Because they finally understood, they came to understand through their own suffering what the cross meant and what Christ crucified meant. These weren't just words and they weren't just a story. It's a happening in life that everybody has to go through. You have to be crucified. You have to be crucified. And to be crucified correctly, you have to have a cross. Well, these young men, especially young men, knew their cross. They knew what their cross was.
Right? Yes.
They were cognizant of it, and they carried it, most of them, with great dignity. I don't know of anybody who died in a hateful, spiteful, angry way.
Wow.
Maybe there were. Yeah. I sure didn't see them, and I visited an awful lot of them.
Well.
An awful lot of them. Getting back, let me just say a word too about Father Harvey.
Yes.
You want a modern day saint?
Yeah.
He was a modern day saint.
Very humble.
He looked at a modern day problem, that nobody else wanted to deal with, and he rolled up his sleeves and said, I'll be in the middle of it. Let's go. What can we do here? I also, Terry, want to say this. It's funny that you bring up this subject.
Yes.
Because just in the last 2 weeks, I've gotten 3 emails from people who were encouraged.
Wow.
Who are encouraged yet. Right? I mean, this is a way of life. It's like being an Alcoholics Anonymous. Sure. You don't just take the course for 2 weeks and then you're set.
Right.
They are absolutely discouraged. I'm surprised the 3 of them don't know each other, because they're from different parts of the world.
Yeah, well, there's good reason.
All members of Courage.
Yeah.
Discouraged. Not with courage.
Yeah.
But with the Catholic Church.
Of course.
Recently.
Of course.
And the teaching of the Catholic Church recently, because it has undermined everything that they've been living for and the way they've been living for 20, 30, and 40 years.
Well, let me give you an example of that. You know, you talked about Cardinal O'Connor reaching out on the 7th floor to minister to these AIDS patients. Magnanimous for him to do that.
By the way, Terry, let me just say, not only did Cardinal O'Connor give them seventh floor of St. Vincent's Hospital, which is right in Greenwich Village.
Yeah.
He also went there.
Wow.
He visited.
Yeah, he took
he
time.
Stopped in.
Yeah.
It wasn't just a, yeah, you can have this, you can have this, these rooms. I don't know. It was a hands-on.
Well, that's beautiful. Well, the reason I bring the Cardinal Fernandez and Cardinal O'Connor had different approaches to dealing with people who have same-sex attraction. And Cardinal Fernandez, who is the head of the, well, former the Doctrine of Faith Department, they call it a dicastery now, but it's the same idea. So Cardinal Fernandez calls for a change to Catholic condemnation of homosexuality as intrinsically disordered. And I see the difference here as saying we have Cardinal O'Connor basically ministering to them with the fullness of the gospel, saying repent and believe in the gospel, and we lovingly will care for you. And if you want to be baptized, we'll baptize you. We'll do whatever we can do to help you for your journey. Because you know what? We want to prepare you for the salvation of your soul. Then we have—
And Terry also— If you don't want baptism,
that's fine. You don't want to.
That's fine. Yeah. You're still here with us, and
we're going to care for you. Right? Whether you have free will to say yes or no, but we're going to care for you. But here's the other option: let's compromise and say this: that let's try to show that this homosexual lifestyle is compatible with the gospel, and say that you know there's good aspects to it. And we just need to take people where they're at. You know, this is the compromise gospel that I see today versus what Father Harvey and Cardinal O'Connor did. And so Fernandez says that the Catholic Church, he says, rejects homosexuality as intrinsically disordered, that it would be good if we can find an expression that is even clearer and more appropriate to convey this mystery in his latest scandalous remarks. So the reason I'm bringing this up, he is in charge of the DDF, and he really wants the Catechism verse 2357 to not say intrinsically disordered and contrary to natural law. And so the Catechism, and I say this back in 1975, the CDF said this: if there can be no true promotion of man's dignity unless the essential order of nature is respected. This is common sense here. It says, while urging that individuals suffering homosexual tendencies can be treated with understanding, like Father Harvey did, and help to overcome their trials, he adds that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered and can in no case be approved of. Now, this is where I think is glowing, because here in Los Angeles, I have friends who have same-sex attraction and have told me this right to my face. They go to meetings that we have in Los Angeles, a whole ministry to same-sex attracted people. And they don't take this approach that Father Harvey did. The man tells me that we all talk about the church has now accepted us in our activity as homosexuals, and that we can participate and do everything anybody else can do, and that we have finally been recognized as our lifestyle is compatible with the gospel. I said, what? And this is what we're dealing with. That's the two approaches. And unfortunately, I'm going to make you call that Cardinal Fernandez, who's the man that did all the horrible books on the art of kissing and things that are just total carnal things that a bishop or a priest should not be writing about. He's trying to approach the homosexual issue in the church, is saying we just have to accept these people and not tell them that they're doing anything wrong. That's the message we're hearing today, and I think that's totally opposite to what Father Harvey did and to what the church has actually taught for many, many years. Your thoughts on that?
Well, it comes down to this, Dick.
What is it?
One approach is, let me tell you the truth.
Mm.
And that was Courage's approach.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you the truth. The truth about you, the truth about reality, the truth about the world we live in, the truth about the God who made us.
Yeah.
Let me tell you the truth. What Cardinal, what's his name?
Fernandez.
Is trying. Yes, Fernandez. I know him by a nickname and I keep forgetting his real name. Fernandez, what Fernandez is trying to tell everybody is, let me tell you a nice lie. You're going to love this one. You're going to love this lie. It goes like this, and everything is fine, and don't you worry about anything. It's everybody else is wrong.
Oh, my gosh.
Everybody, the sun is wrong. Your watch is right. Right? The world is wrong, but you're right. You're right. Well, fine. If you want to go that route, go right ahead. But I'm telling you that everyone that I remember encouraged, and I talked to hundreds over the years, had found or was on the verge of finding happiness.
Yes.
That they had not found living the lie.
Yeah.
They found happiness in the truth. Right? So if the cardinal wants to say this, that, and the other thing, that's fine. Let him say it. Let me just say something else too.
Yep.
That's not Catholic. It's not Catholic teaching.
Nope.
Period.
Yeah.
It's not. It's not truthful, nor is it Catholic. So let him be on his own to say it if he wants to.
And, you know, he says this comment, too, about denouncing homosexual acts simply as not being able to match the great beauty of marriage between a man and a woman. Right. The cardinal appears to suggest the possibility that homosexual actions have their own kind of beauty. And I think that's a fair...
Of course, that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
That is exactly what he's saying. Yes.
Yep.
And, but what the problem is that every sin at the beginning, Terry,
there you go, you nailed it. Yep.
Invites you in.
Of course.
All sorts of reasons for you to sin. Steal the money because it's going to make you happy, not because it's going to make you sad.
Right.
Shoot this one because it's going to make you happy to have him out of this world, not because it's going to make you sad. The sadness comes later on when you see what you've done.
Yeah, it's on any sin.
But the promise is always positive.
Absolutely.
This is what sin is built on. This is what the cardinal is saying to follow. So
yeah,
think
we have
twice
to,
about that one.
We have to reject it, just to be honest, as lay people. For me, I reject anything that's not with the perennial teachings of the church. Simple as that. Stay with us, family. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, Father Charles Murr sitting in on this Monday for Jesse Romero. And Father, I want to remind everybody, when we hear things that where cardinals or even the Pope does something that is contrary to the deposit of faith, not only do we say, no, we're not going to accept something that's not consistent with what the church has always taught, but we're going to pray for them and make reparation, because scandal, and it is scandal, let's just be honest, when a cardinal tries to say the catechism's wrong, and, you know, we've been through so much these last dozen years, especially, where things are coming out of Rome that you just scratch your head and say, I mean, what's that? I laughed so I don't get mad. I'm like, really? You guys really believe that we need to change this or do this? And I want to just say that reparation is the key for us, at least for us. And you're a priest, I'm a layman, but I pray and make reparation for these things that are going on in the church, because much of this is sacrilegious. And I'm saying where they have liturgies or they allow some priest who is, off on his theology to a point he's corrupting people, and he gets promoted to some Vatican department, and you're going, excuse me,
yeah,
what's that all about? You know, give me. So, yeah, we laugh, but I think our really good response is reparation, because Our Lady at Fatima said that about sins of the flesh. And I'm going to be honest, we're talking about sins of the flesh. You know, I know we hear things from the highest officials in Rome saying that don't worry about the sins below the belt. Well, that's not what Our Lady said, okay? The sixth and ninth commandment, when we have 190 million out of 330 million people, 190 million people with sexually transmitted diseases, they didn't get it by watching Gone with the Wind, okay, or whatever, some movie. They got it because they were living lifestyles that were contrary to the gospel, and now they're dealing with sexually transmitted diseases, and we're going to say, don't worry about it? That's not loving. So I'm setting you up, Father Murr, for this, because I want to hear from you. I pontificated a little too much on that one. But the point I'm saying is, we see things going on. For example, Pope Francis just removed a Cardinal Vigor. He's an auxiliary bishop of Rome. And it's over the tensions that they had with the Rubnik case. Now, for those who don't know who Rubnik is, just to refresh your memory, he's a Jesuit priest who was abusing nuns and living a double life, okay? And then he gets excommunicated. I'm just summarizing how crazy this sounds. He gets excommunicated by the church, and then within a month, he gets restored. And, you know, how does that happen without the highest officials pulling strings? And we're, as lay people, going, what? What's that all about? And then we see these scandals go on, and we say, wait a minute, what happened to the salvation of souls as being the number one issue here and not protecting friends? Now, Father Murr, you've been a priest for many decades, and I know that there's a boys' club. I get that. We have it out here.
Almost 5 decades, Terry. 47 years.
Oh, my gosh. All right. Well, that's a long time. So here's my question to you, is when we see these scandals that go on in the church from the highest officials in the church, and we scratch our head and say, what are they thinking? Now, I can't judge the man. He's either ignorant or, you know, the officials are just saying they're going to take care of their friends. But we've seen a lot of, I want to use the term, and my mind is not funny, but it's when you have, not paternity, it's nepotism.
Nepotism.
Yeah, nepotism, where we see the church.
Taking care of your nephews.
Yeah, yeah. So I see this going on in the church, and sometimes it drives people really out of the church. I've got people who I know that
oftentimes
their husbands
oftentimes
are scandalized. They say, why would I go to church when I see all this corruption? What's the best answer to give someone that would ask
Look,
that question?
Look, a lot of things are happening right now. I think a lot of things that Rome either is not aware of or does not want to be made aware of.
Yeah, there you go.
But I'll tell you what I see.
Tell me.
And I'm hearing from literally thousands of people.
Awesome.
People have left their parishes. A lot of this started with the Wuhan flu scare.
Yeah. When all of a sudden
people could not go to mass.
Right.
Never. I've never heard of such a thing in my life.
Yeah, we didn't.
Right? There were valiant priests all over the world who continued to say mass.
That's right.
Right. Yep. And many of those valiant priests, were of the traditionalist.
That's true.
Realm.
That's a fact.
Right. They said the traditional Latin mass. Mm-hmm. Well, you cannot believe how many people in that epoch, in that time, those 2 years, awful years, started going to the Latin Mass.
Right.
And continue to go because they've now, it's funny how people are becoming more educated and more aware of what's happening.
Oh, yeah, they are.
When people wake up and they say, my gosh, I've got 5 kids, not one of them practices his religion. And then I sent them to Catholic schools, this, that, and the other thing. Something's wrong.
That's right.
And then they look at their parish. They look at how they're praying. And they deduce that, correctly, by the way, here's what's wrong, right? So a number of people have joined traditionalist parishes. They are growing.
Of course they are, like crazy.
And the chaotic parishes are not.
Right.
Right, you know how many hundreds of churches they're closing all over every day.
Yep.
Right.
Yep. So,
good. That's what's happening, and why is that happening too? I'll tell you why. A lot of people have stopped listening to what they judge as nonsense, and I'm putting it charitably, mm-hmm. coming out of Rome.
Yeah.
And they have taken to read on their own, to buy a good catechism, solid one, the Roman catechism,
sure.
study it, know their faith, start praying, and all of a sudden, they're back in the game.
Yep.
They're back in the game. They understand what's happening.
Yep.
So therefore, what's going on in Rome, an awful lot of people are not paying attention to, Terry. And the people who are paying attention to it, well, I knew, look, just the other day, I had a house full of priests here.
Mm-hmm.
With me. It was fantastic. You know what was fantastic?
Tell us.
Many of the priests, they spent the night. So the next morning, since everyone says, these are young men.
Yeah.
These are young priests. the next morning, and they're not of the Society of St. Pius X, right?
No.
These are diocesan priests.
Yeah.
The next morning in the chapel, because we don't can celebrate.
Right.
There was mass after mass after mass after mass after
Love
mass
it.
until everyone had finished saying his mass and breakfast.
Beautiful.
Look, all of this is growing, and it's growing because Rome, one of the reasons it's growing is because Rome is so much against it.
Yeah.
And it's so obvious how Rome is wrong on
right.
so many other things.
Yeah.
So a lot of very good things are happening. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah.
Be patient.
Yeah. It's
and
yeah.
people are getting educated. They understand what's right and what's wrong. Mm-hmm. They don't need someone to tell them that right is wrong, that up is down, that east is west. We don't need that anymore.
Yeah.
We know how to read. We know how to read, and we can take care of ourselves. And so that's what's happening. And Rome is losing ground. It's unfortunate because Rome should really be in the first place, paving the way for the kingdom of God.
Yes, that's the rule.
And it's just not happening.
And if I can make a plug for your book regarding Freemasonry, can we talk? We haven't talked about that for a while. Tell us and give us an update on how many more languages your book, Murder in the
Well, it's just,
the
it's in Polish, Czech, Hungarian. I just signed a contract a week and a half ago for Portuguese. I was just talking to the translator who's doing it into translating it
awesome.
Into Portuguese for Brazil and for Portugal. It's remarkable. I had no idea it was going to go this well. I had no idea, but anyway, it is. And you know, I'll say this. It may sound a little bit arrogant, a little bit proud.
Yeah.
But I'll say it. I think that book had something to do, let me just put it that way,
yeah.
not a lot, but something to do with waking people up.
Oh, I agree with that. Are you kidding me? Because
people read that book, and you know what?
I get it.
The worst criticism that I got were from some yahoos on the left of things, mm-hmm. that it wasn't true, that it was, of course it was, it's true. Of course it's true. And thank God for Dr. Roberto De Mattei.
Yeah, this is incredible.
Great historian and Vaticanist. Who said it is true? I talked both with Cardinal Gagnon and with Monsignor Marini. I know that exactly it's true.
Yeah, that was powerful.
And so he wrote another introduction to it, which is fantastic. That book, Terry, I'm very proud of.
You should be.
Because I wanted to do, God is my witness, mm-hmm. I wanted to write that book and leave it written before I died.
Right.
I wasn't looking for it to be such a success.
Yeah. No, it's important.
But it turned out to be successful. Yeah. And I haven't died.
No.
To the chagrin of many.
And it keeps getting translated into other languages.
That's good.
And that
good.
Is good because I agree with that.
Also, the French translation is coming out. It should be ready in about a month and a half.
Wow. And Italian's already done, correct?
Italian is done. Italian is done. Yes.
Awesome. Father,
good. It's good. It's good.
How about a blessing before we have to run for this hour of power?
Absolutely, Terry. My, listen. God bless you, and God bless the work you're doing. What a fabulous calling you have
for
Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Thank God.
And what a great help this has been to the lives of many.
Amen.
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost descend upon you. And remain forever. Amen.
Amen. And to get to Father Murr's website, just go to charlesmurr.com. Is that correct, Father?
That is right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Just a simple way. And if you have any comments you want to make, you're welcome to go on his website and do that.
Negative or positive.
Yeah, no, give it all.
I learned by both.
Yeah.
I learned by both, negative or positive.
Amen. I want to also thank everyone who was at the Spiritual Warfare Conference last month with Father Chad Ripperger and Bishop Strickland. We do have another one set for the 11th of April next year. We've just signed a contract with a group for a facility that is going to hold a lot more people than last year. So we're jumping
Great.
Forward on that. So praise God. And if you want
you to see how things are growing, Terry?
Oh, yeah.
It's fantastic.
Oh, yeah. If you want to get a recording of that, go to vmpr.org on our website and listen to all the talks that were done. I want to thank Father Murr for his consistency of being a Catholic priest for almost 50 years, and his love for Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, for Our Lady, and for his love for church, for writing these books that help people understand the challenges we're faced today. I want to also thank our listeners for supporting us And Father Murr, what state should we be living in? The state
Connecticut.
No!
The state of grace.
Amen. That's the bottom line. And Our Lady of Fatima said it. Souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. Well, sign me up, because I know that I can unite my sufferings with the sufferings of Christ to help redeem the world, especially at Holy Mass, when we are present at that one eternal sacrifice. Thanks for joining us and supporting us here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. May God richly bless you and your family. God love you.